it's hard to follow up something like that, right?
Yeah,
that is good. That was good singing, Mark. Sydney, always glad to have you back. Where's Noah? Where'd Noah go? He went back to the back. Noah crushed it as well. Glory, whoever else was up here, just did an amazing job. I don't know what was up here. I'm just thankful that we have a team that can lead us in worship like that, right? It's so important, right? This week we're going to do a couple what we call standalone messages, where it's not part of a series, because I like to take a little time, especially leading up to, if you're new to this church, what we believe October 31st is Reformation Day, right? It's not just a holiday of Halloween, but it's a time where we celebrate what happened during the Reformation. And we'll talk about that as we get there. So I know we said we would be starting a series on King David, and we will. That'll start in November. But we're going to do a couple just standalone series, or messages, sermons. This is going to be one that kind of coattails off of what we talked about last week. I left you with a statement last week after we, and this was at the end of our My Lord and My God series. And we talked about how important it is to see Christ, to see our Lord Jesus the right way, and what that means, right? And so there was a statement in there about how much we need to love Jesus. And I said I would take a week, at least 1 week, maybe 2 weeks, to discuss loving Jesus. And what does that look like, right? It's easy to say it, to say, yeah, I love Jesus, but what does that mean? And how can we love him like we're supposed to, right? That is important for the Christian walk. I mean, we're Christians, we're followers of Christ, and the Bible has a lot to say about whether or not we love Jesus. So this simple title for this message today is just called Loving Jesus. If there was a subtitle, it would be, How Do I Love Him? How do I love Jesus the way that the Bible commands me to love him? And I know as Christians, we've all struggled in that in some way, right? We know that we're supposed to love him, but it's hard because we don't see him. And so sometimes we fail in our love for him. He's not somebody that we have a human relationship with. And so therefore we may, not see him. Therefore we don't love him like we're supposed to. And I want to try to correct some of that, because we're not going to be able to use that as an excuse of whether or not we love Jesus, right? And we'll get to some verses on why it's so important in just a minute. But I know this, that like there's some Christians who are new at Christianity. There's some in this room who maybe just started really following Jesus. And so maybe you haven't built up a supreme love for Jesus yet. Then there's some who may have came out of that initial love for Jesus, right? You've kind of left your first love. You've went back out. I mean, you've been walking as a Christian for a couple years. And somehow that excitement that you had about Jesus at the beginning seems to be fading away, right? So I understand. I mean, that's a common thing. The Bible addresses it. Christians throughout history have struggled with it. So there's that type of Christian. And then there's also the Christian who has been a Christian for a long time, right? And you went through that initial love, you've kind of maybe lost it a little bit, and you've got it back. But maybe you just need a reminding, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you need a reminding of what it means to actually love Jesus, right? So this will be kind of for everybody, because it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether brand new or old Christian, we all need a reminder on how important it is for all of us to treasure Jesus above all else. Amen. And that's what we're dealing with. When we say love Jesus, we're talking about making him the supreme treasure of everything on this earth to us. And we are commanded to do so. I'm going to show you the verse last week that really got me thinking down this road, and I hope it does for you too. We said this last week, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love, treasure supremely the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's a curse pronounced on anyone who does not treasure Jesus. And for Christians, we've got to improve in that, right? But for the world who denies Christ, does not care about anything about Jesus, there is a curse that they are under, right? As long as someone is apart from Christ, they have set themselves under the curse of God. They are cut off from God. They cannot be in relationship with God. Because their love for Jesus has failed, their relationship with God has failed. And that goes for any false religion who denies Christ. And there are many. We talked about them over the past few weeks, right? Any person who does not hold and honor and value Christ as much as the Father are not worthy of the Father. You cannot be in relationship or say that you know God if you do not love the Son. And so you see the importance of this, right? When the Bible uses that term, accursed, that is a heavy term, right? It's something that we do not want to be under. So it's not just, even though this is important, it's not just worship Christ. It's not just obey Christ. It is treasure Him above all else, above everything. And I know that that seems hard. How do I get to that? We're going to work on some things. I'm going to give you some points at the end of ways that we can, where we can start to treasure Him more. I just want you to see the importance of it first, that it's not a game, right? That this ain't something just to play around with. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I'll say I follow Him, but I don't really love Him. We must love Him. We must treasure Him. And He's worthy of it. Let me show you a few verses. Some of these we've talked about on Thursday night before, especially the ones I'm going to get to in Luke. But there's a Matthew verse that kind of sets up similar to something we talked about in Luke just a few weeks ago on Thursday night. But it says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. This is Jesus talking, right? And this claim should make us think, like this should be our thought pattern leading up to this. What do I treasure in this world more than Jesus? Is it work? Is it pleasures for myself? Is it family? Right? There's nothing wrong with loving family, right? There's no contradiction in the Bible. We're told to honor our parents. We're told to love our children, right? Those things are important. But compared to Christ, compared to our treasuring of Him, these things should pale in comparison, including family. But I'll tell you this, when you treasure Christ, you will treasure your family, right? But at the same time, I want you to think about what Christ is saying and why He's putting so much value in Himself being above all things. He who loves father or mother more than me, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see the value He's putting on Himself, that there is a way to treasure Him that needs to even be more than the way we treasure our family. And of course we treasure our family. Of course we do. We love our children. And nobody has to tell us to do that. We love them. More on that in a minute. Let me show you what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, now who is them? I'll tell you because we're not going there. He's talking to the Pharisees, the people who knew God, right? The people who were saturated with the God of the Old Testament. If anybody knew God, it was the Jewish people that were trying to mess Jesus up or trip Him up, right? They knew God. But Jesus' words to these God lovers, so-called God lovers, and there's many religions out there that claim to know God, right? It fits with Muslims today. It fits with Jews today. But Jesus says to anyone, right, and them especially, if God were your Father, you would love me.
Amen.
If we say that we know God, yet we do not treasure Jesus, we do not know God. We cannot know God. You cannot know the Father apart from the Son. And we must cherish the Son in order for God to be our Father. Now this is heavy language. But Jesus says, I proceeded forth and came from God. nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And if you drop down two verses after this, we don't have it on there, Jesus goes even a step further. God is not your father. The devil is your father. Anyone who does not love Jesus and treasure him above all else is a son of the devil. I did not say that. Jesus did. And guys, what he says should matter. It should matter to us. You say, well, that's very harsh to these other religions. It doesn't matter what I say or what I think about other religions who may say that there's other paths to heaven and all that. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It matters what God himself says. And God, speaking through the Son, said that if you do not treasure Jesus above all else, God is not your Father. Right? So, and again, I'm just trying to show the importance of why we need to really wrestle with how much we treasure him. That it's not just some light subject. Well, I can follow him without treasuring him, can we? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will keep my commandments, right? And that is an important statement. But sometimes I feel like we might get it wrong, right? The emphasis is not on the obeying when Jesus makes that statement. The emphasis is on, if you love me. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Not all those who are obedient to him love him, because that's not true. It's not true that just because we obey him, we can love him. I've heard that obedience is how we love Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? Well, if I obey him, then that proves that I love him. Well, that's not true. Let me ask you, do you do what your children say?
No.
Of course not. That would be bad. That's what the world is in the state it's in now. Sure, Johnny. But we don't do what our children say to cherish them. We cherish them regardless, right? We love them because they're everything to us, right? We would not sell our children for $1 billion. We love our children. We cherish them. They're our everything. Do we cherish Jesus the same way or greater, right? And Jesus makes that distinction. He's like, look, I mean, the same way that you love your children, you must treasure me more. And so that's a command. Again, I'm going to get to how we do that in a minute. But I'm just making the statement that this is what... So love is not just obeying. Love is treasuring. Right? It's not just an obedience thing. That's why we have to be careful with the way that word, that statement Jesus made. What is he trying to say? If you treasure me, then of course you will do what I said. If you don't treasure me, then you're not going to do what I said. But the emphasis is on the love and the treasuring that we have for him. That he is everything to us. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will treasure me. So that leads us to the how, right? And there's other verses that we could go to that really, like, that talk about how important it is. But I know that some of us in here were like, okay, I hear you. We're supposed to love him. We're supposed to treasure him. But I'm struggling with that, right? And so I want to cover just three things. And the first one deals with a good thought-provoking question. Can God command us to love Jesus? Can we be commanded to have an emotion? Right? That sounds odd, right? I mean, it would be hard for me to tell someone to love someone and make them do it. Right? You can't force somebody to love someone. So when we're told, we're commanded, and that question comes up, can we be commanded to have certain emotions? Well, yes. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus not only commands us to love, but he commands us to be compassionate. He commands us to have joy. He commands us to be grateful. And these are all emotions. They're not something I can touch, but there's something that needs to come out of me. But when Jesus commands us to do it, it's not like me commanding another human to do it. I can't command a human to love a human. But what God can do is he can command it, and then he can make us do it. By the Spirit of God, you have been born again. And when you are born again, your desires and your willingness to do things changes. God has made you a new creation in Christ. And as a new creation, he tells us to do something, and then he empowers us to be able to do it. Right? Remember what we read in Ezekiel? This was a few weeks ago, right? But when Ezekiel the prophet said, God said that he would put in us a new heart and a new spirit, and he would cause us to walk in his statutes and his commandments. He would cause us to do it. Right? So where I may struggle in hearing a command to love Jesus, God, who has began a good work in me, will be the one to complete that work. Right? So I'm not left alone with a command of my emotions to joy and to compassion and to love, but he empowers me to be able to do it. I'm so grateful for a God who doesn't just tell us what to do and take his hands off, but he works in us to be able to do what he commanded us to do, right? And as a Christian, you have that. It may not feel that way sometimes, but part of the reason is because we don't submit to the working of the Spirit in us. If we would submit to where God is leading us, right, and what God is telling us to do, then we wouldn't be able to help but to treasure Jesus above all else, right? So, and I know that's just one point. You're going to say, well, that's not enough. I don't feel that yet, right? So we'll cover some other ones, right? But I don't want you to lose sight of that when God is on your side, anything that he tells you to do, he has the ability to empower you to do it, right? So even though you say, well, how can he command an emotion? It's because he's in it. He's working in you and forming gratitude. He's working in you and forming love for his son, right? So you are not left alone on this. We are thankful for that God is good and he's for us, and he'll make sure that Christ will become our treasure. We may fight that kicking and screaming, right? And some of us have. I don't know. I don't want to treasure Christ above the things in my work or money, right? I don't want to treasure him above the things that I want to do for myself. You can fight it, but God's going to fight back. Because he loves you too much to allow you to treasure those things above his son. And so you may be having a lot of friction in your life, and you're like, why so much friction, Lord? I'm trying to do what you said. Stop trying to do what I said and love me. Love me, and doing what I said will come. But we don't treasure him, so he's going to make sure that we treasure him. He's going to make sure of it. That's his goal, right? And so treasuring Christ is something that God has commanded and that he will help us to do. Number two. And these last two, they're kind of intertwined, but they've helped me so much. Not that I have this thing figured out by any means, right? But like Paul said, right, I count everything as loss, right, for the knowledge of knowing that Christ is my Lord, right? Anything that I've lost, I count as dung or rubbish. Anything that I've lost, because I want to know Jesus. I want him to be my treasure, right? That's the idea that we need to have. And so number two is I must see what Christ did for me on that cross. I must see it. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified every Sunday. That's why we magnify the cross. Because the more I see that, the more I love him for what he's done for me. But if I don't ever see that, I don't see it. I just think, oh, this is just some religion where Jesus told us to do some things that are a little different than the other things. And that's so far from what the gospel's good news is, right? The idea of the gospel is that we cherish what Jesus did on the cross. What did he do? He freely, nobody, sometimes we get it so backwards. Well, God, you have to love me. You have to forgive me. You're a forgiving God. That's what everybody's told me. You're forgiving, so you got to. He does not have to.
Amen.
But he chooses to. If he has forgiven you of your sins, it's because he wants to. We cannot hold a gun to God's head and say, Lord, you have to do anything, because he doesn't. But the fact that he doesn't have to and he still did tells us so much about his love for us. The fact that he still came to this earth and died on that cross, for what reason? For what reason except to make sure that you were forgiven?
Yes.
A horrible death, beaten by people he created with his own hands, spit on and mocked by his own creation, nailed to a cross, bleeding. And he did all of that because he loved you and wanted your sins to be paid for. And so that's what I mean by thinking about the cross. Like, when I think about this no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends, and I think about what that means for the forgiveness of my sins, and I ponder that weekly, if not daily, how could I not cherish him above all things? How could he not be my treasure? He's everything. Without him, I'm nothing. I'm doomed to hell. We are all doomed to hell if Christ was not willing to do that for us. Not because he had to, but because he loved us. You want to see that in action? This is one of those Luke stories I was telling you about we covered not too long ago. And some of you know this, but I know that there's some in here who have never heard this story. But it's in our Bible. It's in Luke chapter 7. And even if you've heard it, just follow along. But if you haven't, I pray that you hear what this, or at least envision this image of what we're about to read. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke chapter 36. I'm 7 and 36. I'm going to read this story, and I pray that everybody in here follows along and thinks about what we're reading. Then one of the Pharisees, these are Pharisees, for those that don't know, that's the self-righteous, right? That's the leaders of the Jewish nation. They somehow think that they have earned their right spot with God. They could care less about the Son. As long as they're doing what they're supposed to do, they're good with God. This is their mentality. This is the mentality of a lot of people in the world. So many people who don't know the Lord or don't even know what we talk about in here, they think that we come in here and like high five each other for being holier people than they are. That's what they think sometimes. But that is so far from what we're actually doing in here. We are not the Pharisees in this story. We're the streetwalker that we're about to meet. That's who we are. Our sins are great, but grace is greater.
Amen.
Right? So the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house, asked Jesus. Jesus went into the Pharisee's house. He sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, right? And the Bible's putting that in a simple way for us. You can let your imagination run wild of what she might have been, but she was a known sinner. Guys, we at one time, whether you've lived a pretty decent life or whether you've lived a horrible life, we are known sinners. Every one of us have had sin in our life.
Amen.
Right? From pride, from whatever it may be, greed, to active sins, from drugs and sex. Right? All of us have somewhere on the spectrum of sin. We are all sinners. Every one of us, right? So we are her. So this woman in the city, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she had heard that Jesus was there. This woman, great as her sin was, cherished this Jesus. She heard just enough about him to forsake everything else going on in her life and to say, I'm going to go and worship at his feet. I treasure him, right? And Jesus, I mean, this is an example that the Bible uses, and It says a lot. So it says she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, very, very fancy, right? And stood at his feet behind him weeping. She stood at Jesus' feet behind him and she's crying. She's so grateful that the person that she treasures is there in front of her, right? And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Jesus is sitting there. The Pharisees, who think they're right with God, show no attention to Jesus. But this sinner who treasures Jesus and treasures the forgiveness that he offers, you say, well, how would she know about forgiveness? Jesus has been preaching it up until this time. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been preaching repentance. He's been preaching forgiveness of sins. And this girl knew it. So she goes in there and she's amazed at him. And she cries over his feet and she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. Right? And so she wiped them with the hair of her head and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. This is a picture of someone who treasures Jesus. Now, we may not be able to do this in the physical, but spiritually, when was the last time you wept over him, thanking him for who he is? Not for what he's given you, because she hasn't received anything yet, right? All she knows is that there's a man here who offers total forgiveness of sins, right? We thank Jesus when he gives us something, and there's nothing wrong with him blessing us with material things and us thanking him for that. But when was the last time we just wept over the fact that our sins are forgiven? That he's given us eternal life and he didn't have to. Right? That is the truest beauty of the gospel. Right? And so when I make that point that we have to see the cross, we have to see that. We have to see what he's actually done. Not just a man dying on a wooden beam, but the finished work of Jesus that says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and it is finished. Right? Those things, right? So this lady, she's recognizing this, right? So she's crying over him. Next verse. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, if he was actually who he says he is, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Amen. That's the attitude of a person who does not rejoice with heaven over one sinner who repents. Right? We talked about that on Thursday night too, right? This is an attitude of someone who made himself right with God and has no need for the treasure of the Son. This is the exact person Jesus was talking to. You know, when he says, you think that God is your father, but you don't love me, and your father is the devil. And so this man, he said, if this woman, if they knew what manner, she's a sinner. Next verse. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Pride, right? Next verse. There was a certain creditor. Jesus is about to give an example. And this example is so fitting in the time of this story. It is the full wisdom of God on display, knowing exactly what to say and when to say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 bucks and the other 50 bucks. Right? One owed the person who loaned the money, let's say $5 million, and the other one owed $5. Right? Now, both of them owed the creditor something. One owed something way more, and one owed something a lot less. And when they had nothing to which repay, he freely, the creditor, forgave them both. And Jesus asked this question, tell me therefore, which of them, here we go, will love him more? This goes back to the point of what we're talking about. We're dealing with which one will love and treasure the one who forgave both of them. One $5 million and one $5. And let's see what the Pharisee says. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more, the one who was forgiven the $5 million debt, is what the Pharisee is saying, loved him more than the one who was forgiven the $5 debt. But they both were forgiven. But the person who was forgiven the most will love the most. The person, not just what they needed to be forgiven of, but what they recognized how much they've been forgiven, will always love the creditor more. And the creditor in this picture is Jesus himself. Right? He has forgiven both. But which one loves him more? The one who recognizes how much they've been forgiven. So how does that go with what we were saying? If you're struggling in here, right? Let me finish this story first, right? So Jesus said, "You have rightly judged." Next verse. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He turned to the woman and said, he's looking at her, talks to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears." Jesus took notice of what she did. Jesus took notice of the fact that she treasured him. Jesus takes notice of the fact when you treasure him, right? He absolutely notices it. He says, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." He may not have needed to be forgiven as much as her, but that's not the issue what Jesus is looking at. Jesus is saying, which one treasured me more as a result of who I am? Right? And guys, that is the whole crux of the argument that we're trying to make here. Whether you've been forgiven a lot or not forgiven a lot, the main thing is, now the high forgiveness, recognizing how much you've forgiven, will make you treasure him. Nevertheless, we must treasure him. We must value him enough to pour out everything that we have to him because he's so worth it. He is absolutely worth it. So this is the culmination of it. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." If you are struggling with your love for Jesus, reflect on how much you are forgiven. I'm not saying walk in condemnation. None of us are called to do that. But to forget what he saved me from would be foolish. Amen. If I forget what I used to be, my joy for him will begin to fade. But because I know what he saved me from, and I know how many sins he's forgiven me for, then great will my love be for him. Amen. Right? So we've had 2 points, right? Right? Number one, there's a command of Jesus for us to love him, but he will help us do that by the power of the Spirit in us. Number two, we see the forgiveness that has taken place for us, right? And it causes us to love and to cherish him above all else things. Nobody else in this world has laid down their life and forgiven you of your sins except Jesus. Amen. And if we see the value in that, then we'll see the value in him, right? Amen? And let me say this about those two guys. Like, this lady, like, she had an elated love. Like there is like this type of love that we have at the beginning. We all do, right? Like, when you first get born again and saved, there is this great love. But it's not a perfect love yet. I believe that love matures. Right? There is a love that we can have at the beginning that is a fun, exciting, joyous love, right? And it's almost like this kind of initial love that we have in our human relationships. But it's not a perfect, mature love yet. That comes through the up and downs of you walking out life together, where you realize that person can be trusted, right? And they realize you can be trusted. And then so there's this kind of mature love that we grow into, right? So and the more we walk with him, right? It's just like in our human relationships. Like, I love my wife. I know that. I know that I love her. But I also know that I will love her more next year than I do right now. I know that. I know that because our love is going to continue to grow, because we're going to trust each other more. We're going to go through ups and downs more. And the more that you walk with someone, the more, and that's what I mean by mature love. Like, it's not like a fancier love, but it's just more of a trustworthy type love. And we all do that in our relationship. Doesn't mean I didn't love him with everything I had the moment I realized I was saved. But I know that I'm going to love him more because his perfect love for me casts out my fears. Right? And the more I focus on how much he loves me and what he did for me, right, my fears will begin to dissipate, right, or go away, right? They'll begin to just kind of fade. Because in our human relationships, you can love somebody deeply, but there's still fear there, right? It's just natural for us. Now, Jesus doesn't have that problem because his love is perfect. But to humans, their love's not perfect. But the more they walk together, the more they go through these trials, then they'll grow. But and with Jesus, the more his perfect love is revealed to me, even when I turn my back on him, even when I sin against him, right? Even when I fall and make a complete fool of everything, to know that his perfect love is still for me, that makes me fall in love with him more, right? And so there is a growth to love. Doesn't mean initial love's not amazing. It absolutely is. There is a perfect love that grows. We begin to cherish Jesus. And then that leads me to my last point. 1 John 4:19. You know this verse. This last point, I've probably said it here 15 times, but I know there's some in here who haven't thought about it or heard it. But this is where it starts, guys. Not only does he command us and empower us to love, right? Not only do we get to see the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made and know that our sins are forgiven, and he who's forgiven much will love much, right? But then also, I just have to know, third point, how much he loves me. And the way that I love and cherish Jesus more is to focus on his great love for us. We love him because, right, there's a reason. You know, could you imagine if God just like created the earth and he said, look, just love Jesus. But he didn't do that, right? He showed us how much he loves us first in order for us to love him back. Right? This is, and if you say, well, I never thought about how much he loves me, that's where you're struggling on loving him. Amen. Too many people are going out there and they've been told to love Jesus, but they've never been taught how much Jesus loves you. That's good. And if we don't know that, then how are we as humans who are fallen, who have selfish and prideful problems anyway, how are we going to reciprocate some love to someone who we don't even know loves us? So we've got to think about it. You know, Christianity is a thinking religion. Amen. You must think about the things that are revealed to us in God's Word. I've got to think, okay, does he love me? Well, the Bible says God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so that's something. He tells me that he loves me by dying for me. That's how he demonstrated it. Right? Okay, so that's good. So the more I focus on his love for me, I will begin to love him back. I love because he first loved me. John 13:34. This is the new commandment that Jesus gave. And this is a slightly different than the command that Moses gave. I've said this, but maybe you've never thought about it, or maybe it'll fit better in here. But in John chapter 13, Jesus is talking. Now he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, if loving him and loving people, how is that a new command? They said that back in Moses' day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, right? All your mind. And love one another as you love yourself. So if that's, then why is Jesus saying this is a new commandment? Because the command is a little bit different. In the Old Testament, the command was love one another as you love yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? That's a good command from God. It's absolutely good. Then why would Jesus say it's a new command? Because he's given us a new way to love. He says, love one another, not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. Amen. That is a massive change in my brain, right? I don't know if that hits you the same way, but like that makes it different because now I can love him and love others based on how much he loves me. And the more I see how much he loves me, then I will be able to love him back, right? I'll be able to love others back. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. It's almost as if he's given us this divine example for us to look at now. Lord, I'm struggling on cherishing you. See how much I cherish you, Jesus says. If you see me doing it to you, you will begin to do it back to me. And that is a principle in life, even for us and our children. It's the same principle. We as parents, anything our children see us do, sometimes to a fault, they will replicate. But if they see us from day one holding them and cherishing them and keeping them close to us and protecting them and valuing them, then they reciprocate that, right? No different than if they see you, I've used example like reading. If you want your children to read, then read. If they see you reading, they'll read. They see you read their Bible, they'll read their Bible, right? It's just what kids do, right? And so in the same way, we're told to look at Jesus as our perfect heavenly example. And so as I see him loving me, I begin to love him. It's just how our nature works. I'll close with this. And this is the story I've said in here before, but I always, the more I think about it, it really fits. John, the disciple. Peter was a disciple. These are two of Jesus' closest disciples. And I'm not going to turn any verses, but you guys kind of know this story, right? John referenced himself. And at first, this sounds arrogant until you think about it, right? That John references himself in his gospel, not as John. He doesn't call himself John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. A disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, what's he saying? That Jesus didn't love the others? No, he's not saying that. What is he saying? That he recognizes how much Jesus loves him enough to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not his claim, though. Like, you can call yourself the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was practicing not his love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for him. So whenever he said that, he was recognizing, wait a minute, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And I want to show you the outcome of that, because there was another disciple, Peter, who was an amazing disciple, and he went out and he preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Peter had a change of heart, but right before Jesus went to the cross, Peter made statements like this, which got Peter in trouble. He said, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going with you. If you die, me too, Lord. I love you. And Peter focused completely on how much he loved Jesus. Now, these two men were faced with a major problem as the Roman guards were there to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying before Jesus went to the cross. All the disciples were there, and they all ran, right? But we read about Peter later on at the temple gates, and Jesus is going to, he's inside, and he's being whipped, and he's about to be crucified on the cross. And three times as Peter's outside them gates, people came up and said to Peter, Peter, ain't you one of his disciples? Nah, I don't know that man. Peter, we know that you follow him, somebody else has. No, I don't know him. Well, Peter, you definitely are one of his disciples. Then Peter, with cursing and swearing, Peter, I do not know that bleeping man. He didn't say that, but it does say cursing and swearing. But this was his argument, that he did not know Jesus. But Peter had just claimed that no matter where Jesus went, he would go. And you know what Jesus or Peter was doing? He was boasting in what he would do and how much he loved Jesus. And when the time came, Peter denied Jesus three times. Now remember that disciple whom Jesus loved? The one who practiced the fact that Jesus loved him did not say, "Jesus, I love you so much, I'm going to do whatever you want to do." He said, "I know that you love me." And when the time came for Jesus to go to the cross, of all the disciples, you know how many were standing at the foot of the cross at the time of Jesus' sacrifice? Just John. Now that tells us something. John truly cherished Jesus. But why did he cherish Jesus above all the other disciples? Because he knew how much Jesus cherished him. If we focus on his love for us more than our boastful love for him, we will always find ourselves at the foot of the cross. We must be careful to say, "Jesus, I'll do this and I'll do that." And most of the time, the people who boast that way are the ones who probably aren't going to do much in the area of cherishing Jesus. But the one who recognizes how much they are loved, how much Jesus actually cares for them, truly then will we begin to love Jesus the way that he first loved us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us just with a command to love you, but you've given us so much to treasure you by. Lord, I pray that every person here, Lord, will go out with a changed heart, a changed mind when it comes to their value of you. Lord, that we do not leave here just trying to obey or trying to be good Christians, but Lord, empower us to make you our treasure, Lord. Lord, only you can help us with that. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on how much you love us. Bless us, Lord. Bless each person here until we come back again. Thank you for this wonderful, glorious morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.